So far, Jesus has corrected the compromised standards of the scribes and Pharisees and restored the strength of the Old Testament law that they had so diluted. And then in verse 48, he presents a moral standard that is impossible to reach. He says it this way, verse 48, but you are to be, what's that word? Perfect. You are to be perfect as your heavenly, as your Father in heaven is perfect. See, thanks to Adam and Eve's sin in the garden, we're all born with a sin nature, and we do that well. I mean, nobody has to teach you how to sin. Which means that we are all far from perfect. So what is Jesus talking about here? Tony Evans says, to be perfect as God is perfect does not mean that we become sinless. Rather, it means that we love others in the power of the Holy Spirit by seeking their best interest as a reflection of what God has done in our lives. In other words, when Jesus says, be perfect, it tells us that it's possible to agape love people we don't even like. And we can't do that in our power. We do that in the power of the perfect righteousness of Jesus. The same and only righteousness that will get us to heaven. And we don't deserve it, nor can we earn it, but we get it by trusting in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. And when you think about that, you discover that this is both discouraging and encouraging at the same time. And it's discouraging because it tells us that we can never achieve these standards in the Sermon on the Mount. And there ain't a single box that we could check on our own. It's a reminder how good of sinners we are and how far short of God's standard we fall. And when we think about that, that's discouraging. But it's also encouraging because we don't have to worry about being good enough or checking off enough boxes on the list to earn our salvation. There's a scripture in the Book of Mormon I heard about this week that says, basically has all that says it like this: after you've done everything you can do, then God will give you. Truth of the matter, God does it all. Ain't nothing we bring to the table. Because salvation comes from the work of Jesus, not ours. And he lived the standards of the Sermon on the Mount perfectly. Then he died to pay the penalty of our sin. God's standard for righteousness is perfection. And to be perfect, Jesus says that whoever believes in me shall never perish but have eternal life. It's grace. That's why the hymn writer called it amazing grace, because that's what it is. And so if we can't be perfect, then what does Jesus mean here? Well, there's another Greek word for perfect. It's telos, and it means having reached its end or mature and complete. And it speaks of the fact that even that though perfection is impossible, that spiritual growth is possible. In other words, that things like forgiving people that have hurt you may not have been possible a year ago, may not have been possible 6 months ago, but it's possible today. And as we continue to allow the Holy Spirit to make us more like Jesus, that those things in our life that seem to be impossible right now may be possible 6 months from now as you continue to be transformed into the image of Jesus. And that growth, your ability to forgive, your ability to love, your ability to get over something that is holding you back is now possible. And that is an evidence of spiritual growth in your life. In fact, our testimony should include how God, not only how God saved us, but how He's working in our life today. For so many people, we talk about our testimony, we talk about something that happened when we were a teenager, but you look back and there's nothing since then. Or yeah, I had a moment at camp, and that was really good. Or I went to a revival, and that was, or I experienced something where somebody was about to die, and I prayed for them, and God healed them, and God did something. How is God changing you right now? How are you different today than you were this time last year? That's a question we all need to ask ourselves. Transformation, spiritual growth is a process. And our growth should continue until Jesus returns or God takes us home. If we're going to be like Jesus, we must follow His example, which is a constant challenge. Why? Because we're naturally born sinners. We do it well. Amen? If you don't find sin fun, you ain't doing it right. We do that. That's nature. That's our nature. And some days we feed our sinful nature more than our spirit. And some days we nurture and feed hatred more than love. And here's the deal. Whatever you feed the most is going to be stronger. You got two dogs. And you feed one and not the other, guess which one's going to be bigger? Which one? One you feed. We spend so much time feeding our flesh, our natural desires, and wonder why we're struggling everywhere else. So how do we break the cycle? We follow the example of Jesus. And there's three subpoints to this. We follow Jesus' example first by surrendering to Jesus and doing His will. And to do that requires from us a daily denying of self. That's what Jesus has been talking about over these last few verses as He tells us to forget about getting even, to turn the other cheek, to love people we don't even like. All those things go against our nature, all against our want to. But we deny what we want to do, and we surrender to doing His will. And we allow Him to do the work in us. And as we do, and we do that over and over again, what happens over time is He begins to change us from the inside out. He changes our heart. And He's good at that because Jesus is in the heart-changing business. Means it's possible for us to live different than the norm in this world. We follow His example, and we see His example in the Garden of Gethsemane as He's heading to the cross when He surrendered to the will of His Heavenly Father, and He said, "Father, if there be any way that You could accomplish Your purpose, take this cup from Me, but if not, not My will, but Yours." And then that leads to a question for you and me. Number one, have you surrendered to the will of God in your life? And are you? Are you daily surrendering to that? Now, number two, to follow Jesus' example. We follow Jesus' example by being a disciple, not just a follower. There's a difference. A believer is someone who's convinced of the truth of the gospel. They believe that Jesus died for the sins, that He rose from the dead, and they have eternal life in heaven. Their salvation is secure. That's what every believer believes. What's the difference between a believer and a disciple? A disciple is a believer who have committed their lives to Jesus. In other words, He's not just their Savior. He's their Lord. Rodney Thomas was a mentor in my life that God brought in my life at a really crucial time when I was in my early 20s. He gave me a love for the Word of God. But I'll never forget him. He was from Arkansas. He had a worse southern accent than I do. And he said, you know, when you say Jesus is Lord, the word Lord, just substitute the word boss. Is Jesus your boss? When it comes time to make a decision, are you going to allow him tell you what to do? Is he going to be Lord over that decision? A disciple is someone who has committed their life to Jesus, and he's not just their Savior, he's their Lord. The truth is, there's a lot of convinced believers who've never become committed disciples. And here's the main difference. Committed disciples obey Jesus. They don't respond to what he tells us in the Sermon on the Mount by saying, that's simply impossible. Why would I even try? They say, God, I'm not sure how I'm going to be able to do that, but I'm trusting you. I'm going to abide in you. I'm going to depend on you. And instead of taking the easy road, they take the hard way. And they do the harder things, like choosing love over hate, and choosing forgiveness over holding a grudge, and choosing reconciliation over conflict. Why? Because that's the example Jesus set for us. And when it comes to what he's talking about today, that we will only be able to love our enemies. We'll only be able to pray for those who persecute us if we have made the commitment down deep in our lives that we're going to follow him no matter what it costs. Realizing that we won't get it right all the time, and there are going to be plenty of times when we stumble, but we don't let failure stop us. In the power of the Holy Spirit, we get back up and we keep pressing on. Third way we follow Jesus' example is by being committed to loving everybody always. Even that person that wronged you. That person that God just put on your mind when I said that. The one you kind of been thinking about throughout this whole service, that someone that maybe were on the inner circle of your life one time, but now there's like an enemy to you. That's the person that God wants you to begin with. And he wants you to release them. He wants you to begin to forgive them. That will be a process. He wants you to begin to pray for them. That's going to be hard to do. In fact, you may want to set a reminder or leave a sticky note somewhere just to remind you that every day this week you're going to begin to pray for that person. And they may never be back in your inner circle, but your heart will be pure, and the root of bitterness won't have any room to grow inside of you. Jesus says in the last word, as we submit ourselves to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us, that we'll look like and be like our Father in heaven. And that's the goal. In the words of Corrie Ten Boom, who knew a thing about loving her enemies, her family was in the concentration camps. In fact, they hid the Jewish people and protected them and endured all kinds of suffering because of that. Her sister was killed in the concentration camp. They lived in a flea-infested home where it was so bad that the Germans wouldn't come in into their house. But they endured all that. But eventually they were betrayed by someone, and she and her sister were thrown in a concentration camp. where they were abused over and over and over again, and her sister died. And years later, she tells the story of sharing at a church one day, and one of the German guards was in the audience that day. One of the men that were responsible. And she recognized him. And he came up to her at the end and he said, "Not sure if you recognize me or not." She said, "Oh, I do." He said, "Is it possible for forgiveness to come to somebody like me?" And she said, everything in her said, "Ain't no way." But then she finally reached up and she said, "I forgive you." And she said, "When I did that, it's like a weight came off of me." And she makes this statement. She said, "When God tells us to love our enemies, He gives us, along with the command, the love itself." That person that's hard to love, that person in your life that's hard to forgive right now, well, if I forgive them, that's going to let them off the hook. No, it's going to let you off the hook. I don't have the love for that. Trust Jesus. Allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life, to change your heart, and He'll give you the love. Amen? Stand to your feet. Let's pray. Father, week after week, You continue to raise the bar. And it reminds us what it costs to follow You. That person that may have told somebody in this room, just give your life to Jesus and all your problems, they lied to you. Because when we really follow You, it's going to come with a cost. The only way that it's possible for us to live the things that You call us to, God, is to abide in You, to depend on You, to love You more than anything else. So, Father, anything that gets in the way, maybe it's holding on to bitterness and unforgiveness for something that's been done against us, that's holding us back, is preventing us from becoming more like You. God, whatever it is, God, I pray that You would give us the power to release that to You this morning. That person that perhaps came to our mind, even as we began to talk about it today, that just makes something in us want to stir. We place vomit in our mouth when we think of that person. That person. God, give us a love for even them. Father, we can love because You first loved us, even when we didn't deserve it. Help us to never forget that. In Jesus' powerful name, amen. Amen.